So looking into chapter 2 of Tanya, we've been discussing the nature of the divine soul, the peace of God that is invested inside of us, that is our deepest self, our truest and deepest identity, the part of us that is altruistic, that is holy, that is pure, the Nefesh Elokit, as it's called by the Alter Rebbe and the Kabbalists. So a question that we're going to deal with this evening is, are all divine souls created equally? We all come from the same source, a peace of God. That's where our soul comes from. But are we all the same? Because it seems, looking around, that certain people have, I guess, spiritual inclinations more than others. It seems that some souls are higher, more powerful, more open, more energetic, more spiritually connected than others. Is that just a function of their experience and their upbringing and their exposure? Doesn't seem to be, because sometimes in the same family, you'll have one person who has a spiritual inclination and another that doesn't. Same upbringing, same family, same experiences, more or less. And we're not talking about extremes where somebody had a bad experience, or just in the normal experience of life. There seems to be some people who are more soulful, more in tune naturally with their soul, and others less. If we all come from the same divine source, if all of us have a godly soul, which is a piece of Hashem, why are some this way and some that way? Why do some people seem to reach heights of spirituality and others struggle to get anywhere in it? What is the difference between the souls? This we're going to see the Alter Rebbe is going to deal with immediately after introducing the idea of the divine soul, the idea of different ranks of soul. And will give us an insight into why souls have different experiences in their spirituality. On the page that you have, the bottom paragraph is where we're up to. After introducing the idea that we all have a soul, which is divine, a piece of Hashem, he continues, and though there are myriads of different gradations of souls, neshamot, rank upon rank, ad infinitum, so he accepts the assumption that there are different levels of souls. Every soul is slightly different in its level. We're not all the same. Ad infinitum means infinitely so. There's no limit to how many different grades of soul you could come up with. As, for example, with the superiority of the souls of the patriarchs, the Avot, the forefathers of the Jewish people, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and of Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher, above the souls of our own generations who live in the period preceding the coming of Mashiach, which are the very souls of the feet compared with the brain and the head. So if we look at the souls of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these were huge souls. Abraham, at age 3, recognized God. He lived in a pagan world. Everyone was worshipping idols. And at age 3, it didn't make sense to him. He started exploring that there must be more. And he came to the conclusion that there's these idols of stone don't make any sense. Worshipping the sun and the moon doesn't make any sense. There must be a being behind all of this. At age 3, he started realizing that. And he developed this idea. By the age of 40, he had a fully developed theology independent of the entire world, against the entire world. And this was Abraham. And he spoke to God. God spoke to him. He had revelations. So too with Yitzchak, Isaac, and Jacob, our forefathers, they all experienced this divine conversation. And this was all in a world that was completely opposed to it. Nobody else agreed. These are holy people. These are special people. We read the stories about them in the Torah till today. And yes, it talks about things they did which we may question. Did they make the right decision? Was this good? Was this bad? Fine. But put it this way. Are they going to be reading about my sins in 2,000 years from now? Like, am I going to be a story? They're a story that has inspired the world. The entire monotheistic world today is all inspired by Abraham, one man.
We, well, some of us venerate the Rebbe, but he was so much more.
We'll get there. We'll get there. We'll get to our generation soon. He's gonna talk about that. Good point. So that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moshe Rabbeinu is in a league of his own. Moses was the greatest prophet ever. He spoke face to face with Hashem. Fully awake, unlike many prophets who would have dreams or visions. He was fully awake and face to face speaking to Hashem. He could initiate a conversation with Hashem. Other prophets had to wait for a prophecy to come to them. Moshe could initiate a conversation and get a response. He spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. He just disappeared up there. No, he wasn't on top of the mountain. He was in heaven for 40 days, 40 nights, in his body. He went up.
It was face to face with Hashem, because I remember it was face to the back of Hashem, because Hashem told him if it's really my face.
That's correct. He couldn't see the face of Hashem, it says, but speaking, it says panim al panim or pe el pe adaber bo. So the revelation was a full on revelation. It says that he could see a clear vision, whatever that means. He's a human being, flesh and blood, just like you and I, born from a mother, grew up. But they reach these high levels, incredible levels that we can't even imagine. So that's Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, the greats of the Jewish people. Compare them to us today, where we don't have that revelation or that ability for revelation. It's not even something that we can really conceptualize, that Hashem should speak to us.
And the question, In the Hasidut or some rabbis speak or write about, if my question is, if Moses do some activities thing to hide his soul, because I don't remember that something... it's right that he do some activity things to hire his soul.
Well, the question is, was he given this power as a gift, or is it something he earned? And it seems clear, and the Tanya speaks about it a lot later, that we're given certain potentials, but you have to actualize it. You have to work to actualize that potential. He was given a special soul, no question, but he worked hard to get there. And every tzaddik, and if you look in the life story of every tzaddik, every holy person, it was hard work that they put in. But they showed signs of it from a young age. There was something unique, something special about them. Moshe, it says when he's born, the whole room was full of light when he was born. Like he was a special soul. So he calls our generation the generation preceding Mashiach, and he's talking about 200 years ago. This is like, we're on the edge, like Mashiach's about to come. We are called the soles of the feet compared to the brain. There's a phrase that the Talmud used, ikvzad Mashiach, which is in Aramaic, it means ekev, the heel of Mashiach, which means that if you look at all the generations and imagine them as a human body, there's the previous generations, which were the head, and we're working our way down, all the way down to the heel, the lowest part of the body. And that's where we are. We're at the heel. We're at the bottom of history. And so if you compare our souls to their souls and our spiritual sensitivity to theirs, it's a different story. Now, this is an interesting concept. Are we so bad? Are we such a bad generation? Are we so lowly? And were they so good and so holy? I mean, when we read through Tanakh, we read about all these terrible things that they did, and worshipping idols, and, you know, we don't do that. But even that is a sign of how much higher they were than us, that their sins were often very spiritual. They were seeking spirituality. Yet they sometimes looked in the corrupt way and in the wrong way. But that's what they're looking to. We, like worshipping an idol, what's the big deal? Why are we interested in that? Our sins are much lower, much simpler. we live in the heel. The heel is the least sensitive part of the body. It's tough. You can bang it on the floor. As opposed to the brain, which is the most sensitive part of the body. Their souls had were the souls of the brain that was sensitized. We are desensitized.
You mean that their sins are greater than our merits? You know, the greater you are, the greater the fall, right? So you're saying that we're such heights, but they could reach lower depths than us, or not?
Well, that's certainly true. The higher somebody is, the lower they can fall. And but also they were just on a more spiritually refined level. The world of spirituality was much more real to them. For us, we're very in the material world. And spirituality is something that we need to work so hard to get a bit of a sense of.
I don't understand that. You know? I mean, what do you say about the 10 tribes? You know? What happened to them? You know? Are you saying there's spirituality led them to that course of action?
In a way, yeah. Yeah. And we see all the sins of our fathers, they're all like much more subtle spirituality. Even the golden calf. Like, would we be interested in a golden calf? Like, would we start worshiping a golden calf? It doesn't even cross our mind, because that's not, we're not so spiritually in tune. That's not our temptation. You're tempted to worship an idol. I can think of other temptations that we might be tempted by. Not that.
You're just saying their lives were just all that's all it's about.
Correct. So when it's corrupt, like all the way, you know, but it's spiritual. You know, they tell the story of in the temple times, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, who would enter into the Holy of Holies only on Yom Kippur, once a year. The high priest, one man, one day of the year going into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. But we're told that if the high priest was not worthy, they would not survive. Either they'd die in the Holy of Holies or they wouldn't survive the year. They wouldn't make it to next Yom Kippur. Because to enter the Holy of Holies, you had to be worthy. In the times of the Second Temple, the temple was ruled by the Romans. The Romans were already in the land of Israel, and they had control over the temple to a great extent during the end of the Second Temple times. And so people bribed the Romans to be appointed the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Most of them were Sadducees from a group of Jews who rejected the oral tradition. They were almost like a modernizing or secular type of group within Judaism. They bribed their way to be high priest. And year after year, the high priest would die, go into the Holy of Holies and not make it out. Would you want to be next? Would you? Yeah, that's right. Would you sign up to be next? After 3, 4, 5, 20 high priests every year, gone. Would you bribe your way to be the next one? Is that what you're looking for? So the Rebbe once pointed out, this was their dream. The corrupt people of those times who were bribing their way in to be high priests, but what did they want? What were they bribing them to be high priest? That's where they were putting their money. It's a different level. Even their corruption was a different level.
But when he says that they knew they're going to die, and they're probably bribed just to have the opportunity to make a Hashem face to face.
Correct, which is incredible. That's the point. That's my point. How incredible! Like, look, that's what type of people that they were in their corruption. So it's something. It's a different level. Different to us. Our desires, the things we would bribe our way into, different story. So there's an idea called Yiridat HaDorot, the descent of the generations, where the previous generations are more spiritually connected, more in tune, and gradually each generation goes down. We see this in our kids. Our parents saw this in us. And every generation complains about the next one and how far they are. And there's a truth to it. There's a certain distance we go. We're removed from that past. Now, having said that, there's another way of looking at this exact thing, and that is that the Yiridus HaDorot, the descent of generations, means the world collectively becomes lower. more spiritually disconnected, more confused, more like off the path. Every generation, the world just gets more lost.
Because the inventions.
Yeah. Well, we advance technologically and we advance in our lifestyle. We've come very far. But morally, spiritually, there's a descent. Every generation is like a bit more confused, a bit more off.
So the level of the chassid, today, let's say, is measured in absolute scale or comparing to its generation?
Oh, so that's a good question. It has to be that each generation is given its leaders and the people who it needs to be, but also every generation is given the souls that it needs. So we are the souls of this generation, which is spiritually worse than anyone before because we're lower, lower, lower. But if our souls were chosen to be in this generation, it means that we have the power to be in such a generation and to transform it. Because that's our mission. Our mission is to bring light into the world, whatever the world is at the time. And so if you are born today in a spiritually challenging time, more than ever, in a more confused generation than ever, that means your soul has the power to bring light into this time. In some ways, it's even more powerful than any previous generation. The Arizal, the great Kabbalist, he lived 500 years ago. And he said that when somebody does a mitzvah today, it's more powerful than the people who did a mitzvah when there was a temple, when the temple stood. When the temple stood, there was this divine light shining. It was right there. You could go to the temple and you could see miracles happening in front of you. It was a time of divine openness. Hashem was apparent. So to do a mitzvah, of course. And also they had souls that were more sensitized, they're more open to this. So of course, doing a mitzvah was not such a big deal. But in our times, he says it 500 years ago, how much more today, that in our times to do a mitzvah when it's dark, when there's darkness in the world, when the Jewish people are downtrodden and in exile and persecuted, and you're still doing a mitzvah, where Hashem is not revealed, and it's not obvious, and you're still doing a mitzvah. It's incredible. One mitzvah today is more powerful than all of the previous ones. So there's Yiridat HaDorot, there's a descent of generations. The world gets worse and worse and darker and darker. And our souls are also, we're not as powerful in a way as the previous generations. But, parenthetically, keep in mind, that means we have a certain potential of bringing darkness, turning darkness into light, that the previous generations didn't have. That's why they weren't chosen to be in this generation, and we were.
I mean, if we were keeping things worse and worse, is there a chance that we can cause history to pick us up with another blood and demons?
Well, he calls our generation Ikvzer Mashiach, the heels of Mashiach, which means that even though things are getting worse and worse and worse, but there's another system going on that's not so obvious, and that is the accumulation of goodness. Even though the generation is getting worse, but every good deed we do is permanent. And all generations, all the mitzvahs and all the good deeds and all the righteousness and all the holiness that was brought into the world is accumulated, and we're adding to that. Evil does not accumulate, because evil is a lack, is a darkness, is a void. It doesn't have a lasting effect. It's just something to be reversed. Whereas goodness stays forever. And so externally, the world is getting worse and worse and darker, but internally, under the surface, there's actually more light. We have more light than any previous generation because we have all the previous generations with us and accumulated. So it's not going to go sour. That's why the end of the story is Mashiach, is the greatest revelation ever.
Mashiach will be a human?
Yeah, 100%.
One woman?
One person, Ben David, yeah, human being.
How does it work with the Bishop of Seah, like, sponsor?
The what?
The Bishop of Seah. In the film.
Sorry?
In my scene. The Bishop of Seah, you know, like, the Seah.
that's a particular person. It's not previous generations. No, generations of sins are not gathered together. It could be somebody comes to make a correction of a lack, a void that was from the previous generation, but they don't. The evil does not remain. The stain does not remain. Okay, so his question that he's building up here is that we recognize that souls are not all the same. There are holy souls from previous generations compared to the souls of our generations. We're not on the same level, not on the same plane. And so he continues on the fifth line of the paragraph. So in every generation, there are leaders of the Jews whose souls are in the category of head and brain in comparison with those of the masses and the ignorant. Within the generation itself, there are holy people who are the visionaries of the generation, the holy leaders of the generation. I'm not talking about political leaders, I'm talking about spiritual leaders, people who have real vision, the holy people of every generation, compared to the masses and the ignorant and the simple folk like us, like just the average people. So they see things totally different. You know, when you mentioned the Rebbe, and, you know, people like that, the tzaddikim of a generation, the chachamim, the holy visionaries, they look at the world completely differently. They see from afar. You know, it's like life is like this maze that we're trying to find our way through. And there are certain people who have this high vantage point, and they can see where the dead ends are and what's coming, what's on the horizon. You know, they just see things totally differently with a greater vision.
I want to say a nice analogy. The us normal human beings are like ants. You know, ants are very close to the ground, So they see in 2D. Everything is very flat.
Yeah.
If someone is moving a chair, a human is moving a chair, the ant sees just four dots moving around in the space.
Right.
But it's like us in the world, Hashem is 3D, and we are just seeing the dots moving and the objects moving around without the ability to understand why.
Correct. Yep, that's right. So the heads of the generation, the brains of the generation. So he's using the human body here as the metaphor of the previous generations and us going down. Or within our own generation, there's also a body, a collective body of the Jewish people, where there are the brains of the generation who are the visionaries who see where we're going, where we need to be. And then there's the foot soldiers and the rest of us in different parts of the body. This image that he's using is based on a teaching of Darizal as well, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, the great Kabbalist, where he says that Adam Arishon, Adam, the first man, included in him all the souls of all generations, all future souls. He was the beginning, the first, and in him was included all generations. Each soul of every generation, of any time, belongs to a different part of Adam's body. Some to the head, some to the hands, some to the feet, some to the toenails. We all have our part in Adam's body, in Adam Rishon. And depending on which part we are, will determine what type of soul we have and what our mission is. Some of us are the thinkers. Some of us are the doers, the goers. Some of us have to hold the whole structure up. Somebody has to be the armpits as well. I'm not sure what that does, but it does something. So some of us live in that space, which can be challenging. That's your mission. And so on. So that is true of all generations, but it's also true of within the generation. There's always there's heads and there's feet and there's hands and there's all different parts. Likewise, he continues, the beginning of the line there, are the distinctions between nefashot and nefashot. For every soul consists of nefesh, ruach, and neshama. Here again, he's referring to a Kabbalistic concept that each one of our souls has different levels. In very general terms, there's three levels called nefesh, ruach, and neshama. And these three levels of the soul, each one has a different function in us. our neshama primarily rests in the brain, in our intellect, in our awareness. It enlivens our awareness and our intellectual consciousness. The ruach, part of the soul, enlivens our emotions in the heart, our feelings. And nefesh, part of the soul, enlivens our action, much more our physical body. So we've described the soul several times as being that which animates the body. The body is just a physical vehicle, a lifeless piece of flesh. It's the soul that gives life to our body. Specifically, there's even our brain is only a piece of flesh. Our intellect, our intellectual awareness, that's a neshama. Our emotional connection, our feelings, our passions, that's ruach. And our ability to do, to act, is nefesh. Now, he says here that even when we subdivide the soul into those three categories, and we compare different people, we'll see differences. Not only are there some people who have a spiritually intellectual power, an ability to conceptualize and understand deeply life. There are some people who go through life on a very simplistic level. Get up, eat, go to work, do my thing.
You know, is the happiest and ones?
The simple people.
Simple.
often. Yeah. But so complicated people, not necessarily happy. But there are some people who have a certain depth of understanding. That they understand and appreciate the deeper meaning of life. And that's a neshama power. Their neshama is developed. And so they have a deeper understanding of life. They look at things with a different view. So when we go through difficult times in our life, and frustrations, which we all do on a daily basis, things go wrong or things happening that we don't want to happen, or life is hard. So that's all common to everybody. But some people have a certain insight to be able to see that this is a challenge, yes, but it's here to bring out some special power, some deeper blessing. There's something more going on. For some people, it's like, what are you talking about? It's just hard. I'm just having a tough time. And others will say, yeah, I'm having a tough time, but there must be something in it. And I'm aware of that. And I can conceptualize that enough to even go through the difficult time. Not, I'll still feel pain, but I'll know that there's a purpose there. That takes a certain brain power, certain awareness, especially when it's happening. So too with emotions. That some people are emotionally strong and alert. They have a deep passion. They love deeply and in the correct way. And they also know when to not love, when to hold back, what to fear and what to respect, when to apply different emotions. Different people have different sort of emotional skill, which will much more play out in their relationships. Intellect doesn't necessarily help you with relationships. You can be very smart, very intelligent, but if you're not emotionally intelligent, emotionally aware, so then in your interactions with people, the information is good, but the sensitivity is not there. The awareness of another is not there. That's an emotional type of intelligence. That's a different thing. And somebody who has that is very developed in that area is nice, is tactful, is aware of the needs of those around them, is able to share in the right way, knows when not to as well, when to hold back, when to stay out of it. There's a certain emotional awareness that person has, and people are different. Some people have it more than others. And some people use their emotions in inappropriate ways, and some people get it right. We can compare them. We can see there's differences. So in the neshama level, the intellectual, in ruach level, and the emotional, there's different gradients. There's people who are really advanced in these areas, and people less. And even in the nefesh level, of action, of doing, there's also a difference. And here it's a bit harder to understand. we can understand that there's intellectual prowess and people who are on the ball. We can understand emotionally how some people are in tune and some less. When it comes to doing, if you do good or I do good, what's the difference? It's an action. If I put a coin into a charity box and you put a coin in a charity box, we both did a mitzvah. We did an action that's a mitzvah. What difference could there be in that action? In the action of doing the mitzvah? Shake a lulav. I shook a lulav, you shook a lulav. We did a mitzvah. We put on tefillin. We did a mitzvah. You did something. There can be a difference in your emotional connection, your intellectual. But that's the internal. That's your intellectual or emotional.
But that's where the connection is.
But the action could be different.
But the connection to God is not in the action. The connection is in the meaning, in the actual spiritual part. If you just do the physical, you know, mitzvahs, but you don't actually means to, then I don't think you get.
That's an interesting topic, and we'll see that very soon in Tanya. That it's a big topic in Tanya, where the intention versus the action. We'll discuss that soon.
That's the same thing that's happening. No, that's a question comes up all the time. We're often distracted.
Mm-hmm.
We're often distracted. We don't think about what it
is. Yeah.
The important thing is to daven.
Yes, although interestingly, davening is a bit different to all other mitzvahs. Every other mitzvah, the main thing is you did it, and ideally you should do it with intention, but if you did it, at least you did it. Davening is intention. Intention is the davening. The mitzvah of davening is connecting to God with your heart. Avodah shebelev. So if you weren't sure you even davened, you might not have. The fact that distraction thoughts come to you, the Tanya says beautifully later, I don't like to preempt too much, but can't help it, that the Tanya says later, the sign that you're davening properly is that distracting thoughts come to you. Because davening is a war between your divine soul and your animal soul. You're trying to connect to your divine self, and your animal self doesn't want and feels threatened and tries to interrupt. So the greatest sign that you're davening is that these thoughts are coming to you. But you have to battle them. You have to counter them. Say, no, I'm going back to the davening. And then a second later, another thought comes. You know, they say that somebody asked the rabbi, I feel really bad that there's somebody who I owe money. But I think he's forgotten about it. Do I have to remind him? So the rabbi says, is he someone who davens every day? He says, no, he doesn't, he's not a daven, he doesn't daven every day. He says, well, then he's definitely forgotten. Because if you daven every day, you remember everything. Everyone owes you, everything that, you know, every thought comes to you. If he doesn't daven, when do these things come to him? You have to go and remind him. So the question here that I'm asking is a bit different. I can understand that we can have spiritual gradations in our intellectual connection, in our emotional connection, but in action, surely everyone's the same. An action, one action, the intention behind it, that's the emotion and the intellect behind it, but the action, how can we say there's different grades of it? If somebody does you a favor, so yeah, the emotion behind that favor, you could, there's better or worse. The intentions, there's better or worse. But the action itself, they did it.
No,
and here he says, no.
If someone needs to lend you $500, one guy can come, put in an envelope, say, listen, I left it in your post box, give it to me when you're ready. Or someone has come and throw it to you in the middle of the street, just say, here's your $500, I'll throw it. Then if five people, they make you all embarrassed. So what's this?
Mm-hmm. So is that the emotion or is that the action?
It's the action. They both give you $500.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the action of giving the $500 that they use.
But even with the action, when you're doing mitzvah that is action based, you feel your body connected. It's like in martial arts when you do karate or something like that, your body work in synchrony. Mm-hmm. So your mind and organs becoming one in a way, they complete each other. Your brain commands, but your body, when you actually do like a routine, is like smooth, you know, you feel so satisfied.
Right.
Your body is really
in sync. So there's sometimes when you're in this state of flow or in sync where it just works.
Same with the lulav. Then you have like when the shaking of the lulav, you know, always there's something, you miss out something, mm-hmm. and then you don't do it properly.
Right.
And when you do it properly, it's like, you smell it, you shake it, you feel it everywhere, you know?
The Rambam, Maimonides, says that a chacham, somebody who's a true wise person, wise not just intellectually, but somebody who's an elevated person, they're recognized in the way they eat, in the way they sleep, even the way they sleep. You can see a wise person even by the way they sleep.
About the body language?
So yeah, it's there is a certain style, there's a certain finesse about a person who is aligned with their soul. But even the way they move, there's a certain balance there. There is a style there. There's something in it. Hard to describe, but we all know it. You see it when somebody does a good deed and they're really centered and connected to what they're doing, it's done with a certain style. Even the external action. You can't hear their feelings necessarily or their intentions. The action itself is different. There's a certain goodness even to the action. And so this is what he's saying, that not only neshama, the intellectual level, or the ruach, the emotional level, but even the nefesh, the action level, there's differences. There are some souls who have a goodness about them. And it comes through in everything they do. And some are better than others. We have grades. We have different levels and grades and ranks. Nevertheless, in the middle of that paragraph, there's six lines from the bottom. Nevertheless, the root of every nefesh, ruach, and neshama, from the highest of all ranks to the lowest that is embodied within the literate and the most worthless, all derive, as it were, from the supreme mind, which is Chachma Elab, supernal wisdom. So, yes, there are all these grades, different generations, people in the generation, different levels of the soul, people who have attained different levels of connectedness. That's all true. And yet, all of them, from the highest to the lowest, all come from the exact same source, the exact same place. Chachma Elab, which is the elevated brain of God, as it were. So, to explain how that's possible, if we all come from the same place, so what happened? How did some souls end up here and some souls end up there? He explains with a metaphor. The manner of this descent is analogous, which is an analogy, we're giving a metaphor, a mashal, to that of a son who is derived from his father's brain. In that even the nails of his feet come into existence from the very same drop of semen, by being in the mother's womb over for 9 months, descending degree by degree, changing continually until even the nails are formed from it. Okay, so he's using the metaphor of the birth of a child. And he traces the end is a child being born. And that child is born as a fully formed being with brain, heart, hands, feet, even toenails. Where did all of these come from? If we trace it all the way back, he says, it starts in the brain of the father. Before the seed can be expressed, it has to start in a thought, in the essence of the father. As we touched upon last week, the reproductive juices that the body produces are an expression of the essence of a being. The child that is born is not an external expression of the parent, but an internal expression of the essence of the parent. So the way the ancients viewed it was that the seed that comes out to produce a child starts in the brain matter. the way they described it is that it travels down the spine to be expressed through the reproductive organs. But not that in a physical sense. It's that the brain controls all functions of the body. And so everything that is expressed through the body starts in the brain. But if you could imagine almost sort of like a metaphoric procession from the essence in the brain coming down and being expressed in the seed. And that seed from the male goes into the female, stays there for for 9 months, and develops into a fully fledged being. It all started in the brain, and what ended up in the child is a brain and toenails and everything in between. So it starts in the essence and then is expressed on all levels of the child. And yet, second line, after all this process, it is still bound and united with a wonderful and essential unity with its original essence and being, which was the drop as it came from the father's brain. There's still a connection. Even after the child is born, there's a connection to the essence, to the source, to the father's brain. There's an emotional and genetic bond that the child has with the father.
But why nails? Why not brain? The brain of the child, like the brain of the father. This would signify.
We're saying every part. Every part of the child is an expression of the father. Mm. Even the nails, which are so distant.
When you say father, you mean God or father like father?
The father here is a metaphor, is a mashal for God. Uh-huh. So just like in the physical world, there's a connection between parent and child. Mm. So too in the spiritual realm, our soul comes from the brain, as it were, kavayachol of Hashem. And even now, he continues, the nails, the toenails, receive their nourishment from the life and life from the brain that is in the head. Where do the toenails in our body get their life from? Also from the brain. So the brain of the child is an expression of the brain of the father. And that brain gives life to the toenails.
But why nails? Nails, is it?
That's just because it's the most distant, dead part of us. It's like, it's so.
Is it an analogy to a flip power?
I'm not talking about evil. Not talking about evil. It's just saying, compare the brain to toenails. Not just in their position, the brain is at the top and toenails are at the bottom, but also the brain is the most sensitive, complex part of the human being. And the processes of the brain are the most advanced thing that you can imagine in the universe. And toenails are almost lifeless, desensitized. Like they're the most distant thing. You cut them, it doesn't even hurt.
That's why I thought it might be an analogy to it before or something like that.
I don't think here it means that. The nails also are the last thing to develop. In a fetus.
Yeah.
No. Not sure.
Very close together. Nails and hair.
So what's this a metaphor for? We'll see. He quotes a Gemara and also a Kabbalistic source, as is written in the Gemara, in the Talmud in Nida. From the white of the father's drop of semen are formed the veins and the bones and the nails. There's a whole biological description in the Talmud of the different parts of the body that come from the mother's contribution, the father's contribution, which is just our metaphor here. And in brackets, in Eitz Chaim, the writings of the Arizal, in Kabbalah Shara Chashmal, it is likewise stated, in connection with the esoteric principle of Adam's garments in the Garden of Eden, that the garments were the nails, derived from the cognitive faculty of the brain. Not for now to go into this Kabbalistic teaching, but interestingly, it says that Adam, before he sinned, his body was covered in fingernails. He had a garment, but his garment was like a part of his body, like we have fingernails. It spread over his entire body. When he sinned, that garment receded, and remained only on the extremities of our fingers and our toes. And he was naked, uncovered, and he had to put on clothing. Clothing was not a part of his body, which is the reason why we look at our fingernails at Havdalah. After Shabbat, we light the flame and we look at our fingernails. Because it was after Shabbat that Adam was banished from the Garden of Eden. And he first experienced what it was to be naked.
Nice.
And the correction of Adam is to light the flame, to bring light into the world. So we have a look at our fingernails after Shabbat. But he brings this here because in Kabbalah, it connects the nails with the faculty of the brain. But for the purpose of our discussion, we're talking about the human experience of birth. The child, its entire body is developed from originating from the brain of the father. And then in its lifetime, the brain of the child is what controls the functions of the entire body, right down to the fingernails or the toenails. So what is this a metaphor for? This is the mashal. What's the nimshal? What is this analogy for? So as it were, at the beginning of the line, halfway down the paragraph. So as it were, is it actually true of the root of every nefesh, ruach, and neshama in the community of Israel on high? All of the Jewish souls, in descending degree by degree, through the descent of the worlds of Atzilut, emanation, Bria, creation, Yitzira, formation, and Asiya, action, from his blessed wisdom, as it is written, thou hast made them all with wisdom, that the nefesh, ruach, and neshama of the ignorant and unworthy come into being. So, just like the toenails are controlled by the brain of the child, which is an expression of the brain of the father, and so everything, every part of the child is sourced in the brain of the father, so too, every level of soul, whether they are a brain soul or a toenail soul, whether they're very advanced and spiritually in tune type of soul or a less sensitive type of soul. But all of them come from the same source, from the brain of the father, which is the divine wisdom, the highest level. It travels from there, like the 9 months in the womb, so too every soul travels down from the divine essence. It goes through the four Kabbalistic worlds, the worlds that are described in Kabbalah, Tzilut, Bri, Yetzirah, and Asiya. It's out of the scope today to describe exactly what these worlds are, but we live in a physical world. These are spiritual realms that are beyond us. In this descent, the soul takes on different layers and could be impacted by that. A very holy soul travels through those worlds and stays as it was up there. A less holy soul means one that took on different layers of personality until it came down into this world. But all souls came from the same place, no matter how low they ended up. So the souls of the ignorant and unworthy, meaning people who are like very disconnected, spiritually uncouth, but they came from the same source. Nevertheless, they remain bound and united with a wonderful and essential unity with original essence and entity, namely the extension of Chachma Ilah, supernal wisdom. Inasmuch as the nurture and life of the nefesh, ruach, and shama of the ignorant are drawn from the nefesh, ruach, and shama of the saints and sages, the heads of Israel in their generation. Because these souls, even if they're the lowly souls, but they're connected to Hashem and their source and Chachma Ilah because the whole Jewish people are connected, are intertwined. The heads of the Jewish people and the toenails of the Jewish people are all one. We're all one body. And so being connected to the head means connected to the supernal head as well. What's he saying here? I think he's brought out a fascinating point and something worth pondering. We like in our modern world to talk about equality, that everyone's equal, which has sometimes translated into the idea that everyone's the same as well. We don't like hierarchies. We don't like the idea of superiority and, you know, there are some higher and some lower. We want it to be an even playing field. The only problem with that is it's not true in anything. The equality meaning equal value, yes, but that we're all the same, we're not. There are different people have different skills. Some people excel in this area and others in another area. We're not all the same. There is a natural, innate inequality in the world. That's how the creation is made. So rather than think that way, the Alter Rebbe here says, you know what? Souls are not equal. There are some souls that are brains and some are toenails. There are some souls that have incredible vision and great spiritual sensitivity, and other souls don't have that. That's how they were born. That's how they're created. The equality is that we all come from the same source. The divine source is the same for all of us. But where we are is different for all of us. In fact, the reason why in the world today there's this necessity to create the equality myth is because when you take God out of the picture, so then if we're not equal, then the strong eats the weak. If there's no God, if there's no higher force, there's no higher morality, well, if I'm superior to you, you're gone. You're a goner. I'm going to take advantage. When there's God in the picture, you don't need that myth. I can be stronger than you, but God is the source of all of us. And so I have a place and you have a place. Without God, you need to make up some other way that we can coexist. So he's saying God is the source of all of us. We all have the exact same source. The holiness of the essence of our soul is the same. But where am I on the rung? I might be very low. And you might be very high. And that's okay. Just like in the human body. In the human body, we need a brain. We also need toenails. We need a foot and the sole of a foot. And every single part of our body contributes to the whole and is necessary for the whole. So some souls, their job is to be the head, the visionary, the brains, and that's their mission. Other souls are the souls of the foot. That's where we're supposed to be. And they have a completely different job.
Are you saying that the soul, when it comes in, it's got this predefined role it's going to have and it can't change outside of that role?
More or less, yeah.
So it's just that heel, it's always going to be the heel.
Yeah, but you can be the best heel that you can be. That's your mission.
So how does it work?
It doesn't mean you don't have a brain, by the way. A heel also has a brain, right? But that's not where you're going to flourish. That's not where you're going to shine.
So the neshama can never reach a level of other people's neshama.
Yeah, that's not your job. It's not your job to reach somebody else's. Your job is to be yours. Imagine in our body that the toenail wants to make decisions. We're in trouble. And we need a toenail. It's not an insult. That's where you are. The brain can only get somewhere if the feet take it there. That's the power of the feet is that without me, the brain's going nowhere. So you can have the greatest idea in the world, but if the hands don't make it and if the feet don't go there, so then you get nowhere. So the whole system of the body depends on the feet. But the feet have to be the feet. If the feet start acting like a brain,
the soul lives in the trouble. Brain.
Its headquarters is there. Yeah, that's where it rests, but it's everywhere. It spreads through the body, but the brain is where it rests.
And if you're someone that is like an Elui, does it mean like a big soul? Does it mean that his son, etc., etc.? It will be like a lineage down that route?
Often it is. I mean, because we do hand down our spiritual traits. So often it is, not always. Not every child of every tzaddik is a tzaddik. Doesn't work that way. And later in this chapter, he says sometimes a very high soul is born to a very lowly person. There can be sometimes that a soul is placed into this particular family that was not spiritually all that elevated. That can happen too. Mm-hmm. The whole line, yeah. So that can happen. That can happen too, and the opposite can also happen.
שהכל?
I don't know what is it? So we need to, on the one hand, contemplate our place in the world, our contribution, what we can bring, and be peaceful with that. At the same time, we have to recognize that we all come from the exact same source, the exact divine, same divine source. So the equality of our souls is in our source, the innate holiness of the soul, it's divine. Even if some are up here, some are down there. And if we're connected to the head soul, as long as the body is functioning with the direction of the head, of the brain, then it's all working. Then we're all functioning. If the foot starts to do what it wants, ignoring the brain, we're in trouble. And so he's going to say, we'll see next time, that means that we souls who are the feet and the hands and the hips and whatever we may be, as long as we have a connection to the head, those head souls, those visionary souls, so then we're in our right place and we're functioning as a body. And that's why we need Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why we need a Moses. That's why we need these visionaries and these leaders and people like the Alter Rebbe who's teaching us this. The head souls that give the body its direction. Okay. We'll stop there. Any questions, comments?
Yeah. Which activities Moshe Rabbeinu did to hire his soul? For example, I know when you eat a lot, it's make you down, and your nefesh be'emit grow, and your soul is low.
Thank you.
So this is one, for example, that people used to do tzom. It's for the hire his their soul. So
yeah.
This example for one activity they do to hire his soul. Which activity?
So Moshe lived before the Torah was given. So it's much harder. We live after.
Yeah, so
every mitzvah we do, every mitzvah refines our soul and elevates our soul. We connect, we plug in.
Yeah, you just ask if some Hasidim or...
There were times when they did a lot of fasting. They did fasting used to be a practice. Although the Baal Shem Tov, he sort of pushed away that practice. He said that it's not for our times. For our times, we need to eat. We need to be strong. But we need to eat in a holy way. Eat with the intention of strengthening your body to be able to do good. You're energizing yourself to do good. Don't be captured by the food, but elevate the food.
Yeah. This is one of example. There is other example that... Some old smart Jewish speak about what Moses used to do to hire his soul. No. And the other ones, like the Arizal and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai.
So all the Limud Torah, they learn Torah all day. You know, like they were completely in the Yeah.
Can a non-form person have a high neshama?
100%. 100%. Yeah. So,
I mean, when you say the neshama to the intellect, it's to the spiritual intellect. Not
correct. I'm talking about spiritual intellect. It's spiritual insight, and yes, 100%. But yeah, you could have, as he says at the end of this chapter, that you can have people who are born into a very lowly spiritual family and surroundings, have an extremely high soul. And those souls will probably gravitate quite naturally towards spirituality in an inexplicable way that will be a big worry to their family and totally counter to everyone around them. But like they have it in them.
But you can be attracted to spirituality, but you may not want to observe all the mitzvot.
Right, so that is much more about education. That's more about exposure and education, right? So somebody could have that spiritual inclination, but have never been taught the beauty of Judaism. On the contrary, they were taught the opposite, or had bad experiences or no experiences of it. So those souls will search and search and go all in all different directions. What they're looking for is to connect to their essence. And when they find it, game is over. But that's why we need to open that up to everybody, make that experience accessible, because it hasn't been.
So, you know, we study Torah, it's like four levels, like literal and analytical, parables, and mystical.
Yeah.
Is that connected to what level your nefesh, ruach, and shomar on? Which level you've learned?
Possibly, all levels should we should learn all levels, but the level that you connect to, the level of Torah that you connect to could depend on your soul. They say, for example, the Arizal we mentioned a couple of times, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria. So he was a great scholar in all levels of Torah, but he was a proponent of Sod, of the secrets of Torah, of the Kabbalistic, the mystical. That was his main thing. One of his contemporaries was Rabbi Moshe Alshich. Moshe Alshich also lived in Tzfat in Israel, and he used to come to the Arizal's lectures. And he was an amazing scholar, the Moshe Alshich. He's written beautiful, beautiful books. He would come to the Arizal's lessons, and he'd fall asleep. Now, I experience all the time that happens in my lectures, but for the Arizal to have the Alshich fall asleep in his that's something strange, you know. Like, and always he would come in and immediately fall asleep. And the Arizal said to him, "Your neshama belongs to the world of drush, of the homiletical, the allegorical explanations of the Torah. That's where your neshama belongs. You don't have such a connection to sod, to the mystical side of it." So it's not you're falling asleep because you're tired or you're bored. That's not your thing at the moment. This is not where you're at. And if you look at his books, they're beautiful. The Alshich's books are beautiful, but they're very much drush. They're not mystical. So yeah, it could be that your soul is attracted to different parts of the Torah at different times. But even the Alshich did study the Kabbalistic, and we all should explore all areas, because that will connect all levels of our soul to Hashem in the various different ways. And the mystical side of Torah connects the deeper level of your soul to the deepest level of Hashem. And that's why it attracts certain people who the other areas of Torah maybe don't inspire them, but the mystical goes beneath those layers and connects them.
We start at different levels. Does that define, is there bounds? So just to put it some way to understand, say if you're like your level equivalent in your trans is 10, is that then bound where you can go, maybe you can go to 12 or below an 8, and other people start at 20 and go up to 50 and go down to 10. Does it create bounds from there? I don't know, does it?
He said at the beginning of this section, he said that the levels are ad infinitum, infinite levels, which infinity means even like the micro levels in between, there's infinite levels. So it's not so bound. It's not like you get there and you're finished, or, you know, you graduate. Like, there's infinite levels that you can be exploring. The main thing is to try and move up a notch. Always be growing and a bit better than yesterday. All right. Thank you.